Truly do thank you for the kind gift of a gift card to Logos. If you don't know what that is the Bible study program that I use, which if you walk into my office, I have a library on one wall. Logos enables me to have a digital library that would probably take up, I don't know, 10 or 15 of those walls. And so a lot of books and study aids are a part of that program, and that is a tremendous blessing to me. Again, it is a joy to be home, and it was sweet to see familiar faces in Indianapolis, but it was not at home to be at the church there, at the building there. Home was where we came back to, and so we are truly thrilled to be back and to see your faces and to just reunite in fellowship. We also saw another one of our, actually one of our godchildren, married yesterday by a live stream. She was married in Georgia, South Carolina, close to Georgia. Again, just the joy of what we have in looking forward to being here in years of ministry as we watch your children grow and as we hold them from crib and watch them grow into teenagers and then to see them married and to be a part of their lives. That is a true thrill and a joy for us and an excitement to us as we look forward to what God has for us while we are here in these upcoming years. Matthew chapter 28, if you would, this morning. We are continuing in our study and just a first of the year study, really, as we look at our mission. And you'll see on your notes that, again, your notes have no fill in the blanks because on the back side of your notes, we have the assessment. And the assessment is what is most important for us today as we go through these things, as we look at this morning what it is to live the Great Commission. The purpose of this is for us to look at our mission statement as the people of Community Baptist Church and to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling our mission? Am I fulfilling or living the mission that we have as a church family? The last time we were together, we looked at walking in grace. And so again, I asked this morning, and just in case anybody went back and memorized it, can anyone recite our mission statement? The big one. We exist to be a Great Commission church that produces gospel-focused, grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ committed to personal and corporate evangelism by edifying and equipping the saints through biblical preaching, teaching, fellowship, and unity, and living lives of worship for the glory of God. And this is a big mission statement, but we're going through the culture behind this mission statement on Sunday nights. And so tonight we will actually pick back up in looking at some of the cultural distinctives that we ought to have as a church body. When people walk in, what culture do they see? Again, as we went back to Indianapolis and began to visit people, they were waiting for us to see if we said that we were going to pack the car in the parking lot. I think I've been around long enough that that's not going to change in my speech pattern. But what were they looking for? They were looking to see if the culture had changed us, right? And culture becomes obvious and to those who are coming in from the outside. And many times culture is not as obvious to those who are inside of it. For instance, I can remember as a teenager going to Kings Island in Cincinnati and riding the roller coasters. But one of the things that we would see were people from all different countries in Asia, And it wasn't that they were from Asia that set them apart. You know what it was that set them apart? They all walked around with cameras. You ever seen that? They had all of these cameras, and they were dressed just a little bit differently than most of us. And what was going on? A culture had come into an established culture, and that culture that was coming in stood out to all the culture around it. And so we as Community Baptist Church, we have a culture. And we need to make sure that our culture is what it ought to be, because whether we realize it or not, when people step in our doors, when people come in and begin to fellowship with us, they see what our culture is and what it truly is. And so our mission is important. Our four-statement mission, which is what we are focusing on in these current messages, is to live the Great Commission, walk in grace, be the church for the glory of God. And so this morning, again, we're looking at the Great Commission. We're going to continue this assessment. And so please don't get so caught up in trying to get every bit of note that you're not looking at the back and saying, okay, where am I falling short? That's what this is about. As I sit in my office and look at these things and consider what it is to walk in grace, what it is to live the Great Commission, to be the church, I have to evaluate my own life personally. A mission cannot be fulfilled if the people of that mission do not take that mission personally. All right, so as we look at this, what is the Great Commission? We I think many times kind of look at the Great Commission and we narrow it down to just a portion of the Great Commission. I think many times when we are asked what is the Great Commission, we would call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Great Commission is bigger than that. There's more to it than that. Although the gospel plays a massive role within the Great Commission. And so we're speaking about more than just the gospel this morning. You see, the gospel miraculously changed us inwardly and outwardly. Yet it is not just about what happened to us. And I think sometimes as we consider the gospel, we talk a lot about what happened to us. I changed. I was different, right? When I came to Christ, I had new desires and I thought differently and acted differently. But you know what, folks? Many times in world religions, there are inward and outward changes as well. And so the gospel isn't just about what happened to me, but it is also about what was done for me. You see, that makes all of the difference. Why? Because as we were reminded in our scripture reading, as we've been reminded in our discipleship class, it is what Jesus did for us that gives us salvation, that makes it a miraculous work of God. A change that is not wrought by willpower or a system of rules and lifestyle changes. No, it's a supernatural event brought about by a supernatural action. Only Jesus could go to the cross, could give his life, could be buried for 3 days and raise again from the dead. And because of that, the power of God miraculously changes us, gives us new life. So the gospel is important. But the Great Commission expands the change that the gospel brings. The Great Commission is made up of one main command that includes three follow-up commands. It's also made up of many attitudes that must be a natural part of the Great Commission life. And so the Great Commission is not a one-time command, but a call of Christ to all of his followers to daily take up their cross. So what is a working definition? The Great Commission is Christ's final command to his disciples to make more disciples as they daily live the gospel in their own lives. You say, Pastor, I just don't have the fervor that I once had. There are times where things would pull me down. Can I just recommend this to you? We ought to be taking up our cross daily. Isn't that what Christ asked of the disciples? You remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ? He knew what was going on in his heart because this young man, he had kept the law. He'd obeyed his parents. He had a great reputation. And he expressed that to Christ. And then what did Jesus do? He said, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. What was Jesus exposing? He was exposing something in his heart that was holding him back from the gospel. You know, beloved, we as believers, we can allow this world, we can allow things to get in the way and to get into our heart that would hinder and cool our fervor toward the gospel of Christ. And we set our cross aside and we spend our time, whether it's in our self-pity or our loathing or whatever it is that has garnered our attention and our favor. And we quit taking up the cross on a daily basis. You're saying, Pastor, does that mean I need to get saved every day? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, is that we should never lose the wonder of our salvation. We ought to review it every day. We ought to thank God every day that the muck that I was in, he pulled me out of. And he set my feet on a rock and established my going. And I am different, not because of what happened to me, but because of what Jesus did for me. So I want to observe this morning the attitudes and actions of the Great Commission. We're in Matthew 28. We know that here Jesus has gathered his disciples together, and this is one of his final opportunities on earth with his disciples. And he's concerned about preparing them for what is to come because life is going to drastically change for them. Jesus will no longer be with them every day. There's going to come a day in a short time called the day of Pentecost where the church will come into form and things are going to begin to change as the gospel begins to spread throughout the world. And so Jesus has gathered them together and he has some final words for them here, and we'll look at his final words in the book of Acts as well. But these are two wonderful detailed accounts of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he is honing in now on the actions of the gospel. And there is one specific command within this passage, and it is not the command that you think it is. Many times we look at it and we see the word go and we say, oh, that is the command that Jesus gave. That is not the main command. In fact, that is a participle. And it could be translated this way, going or in going. So what is the great command? Look at it again with me, and maybe if you have a different or modern translation, you will actually have the true command in there. But it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Or maybe your Bible might say, make disciples or followers of. You see, the word teach in verse 19 is not the same word as teaching in verse 20. The word teach here in verse 19 means to make a disciple of. It's the, in its root form, it's the very word that is used in the original language to describe a disciple or to denote a disciple. And so what do we learn from this, especially it being the main command, make disciples. Number one is this, disciples make disciples. You say, Pastor, that's profound. Well, I don't know, because I think in our day we've forgotten that it takes disciples to make disciples. You can't offer what you do not trust or believe. I mean, have you ever had somebody who is a really bad salesman try to sell you something? You can take it or leave it. You know, I mean, if I'm listening to a salesman like that, I'm going, man, this is an easy way out because I hate high-pressure sales. But you know what? Somebody who truly believes in what they are selling or what they are offering to you, they're passionate about it, aren't they? They know all the ins and outs of it. You ever wondered why I bought a Subaru and not a Toyota or a Honda? Or it's because I had a guy in my singles class who was a Subaru fanatic. And you know what? Everything about Subaru that I think I could ever know, he told me over 6 years of him being in my class. And he didn't sell Subarus, but he was a good salesman for Subaru. And he gave me a good impression of Subaru. He made me want one. And so when it came time to purchase, guess what we got? A Subaru. You see, disciples make disciples. Only a true disciple of Christ can fulfill the Great Commission. A true disciple of Christ knows that what has happened to him and what he offers is supernatural. He knows that it is Christ living in and through him. Therefore, making disciples for the true believer is simply a matter of living in obedience to the command of God. Why? Because it is God that gives the increase. You see, true disciples are not living. You ever thought about that? True disciples are not living, but Christ is living through them. True disciples desire to see the same change that took place in them take place in others. Listen, if you're living in fear of sharing the gospel, then perhaps your focus is wrong in one of two ways. Perhaps you're placing the power of change in your hands rather than in Christ's. Look back at verse 18. What does Jesus say? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, there's been some power given to me. And what I have of it, I'm going to give to you. Is that what it says there? What does it say? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, listen, making disciples, bringing people to Christ, is not about what I can do. It's not about how eloquent I may be. What is it about? People coming to Christ, it doesn't happen because of me. It happens because the power of Christ. He gives the power, not me. What am I commanded to do? I am simply commanded to go out and to make disciples. Jesus takes care of the rest. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Maybe you've forgotten the power of Christ to save. You see, that's why it's so important for us to review the gospel and to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Why? Because when I look at how sinful I was, and you say, oh, pastor, surely you were a perfect angel before you got saved. No, I wasn't. And there are stories that I don't want you to know. Just as I'm sure you have stories that you don't want me to know. We were all wicked. We were all filthy sinners. We were all in the mire. You say, well, I got saved when I was 5. You were in the mire. And that same mire that may have taken somebody who got saved at 40 and shaped a life of maybe shame and disappointment, that same mire is where the 5-year-old is and can take them the same direction. And I think sometimes we forget the verses that say, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That is the power of God. And listen, if you think that salvation is about turning over a new leaf and you're making these changes in you, it isn't that way. And it's not going to last because we're all sinners. And the only person who has the power over sin and the power to break sin is Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget the power of Christ to save. I think sometimes we look and maybe we see a person that is intimidating because maybe they look different, or maybe they have lived a life or a lifestyle that is more wicked than I can comprehend. Beloved, it doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus has the power to change. And we ought to look at that not as an opportunity for failure, but an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed to all around. Disciples make disciples. Ours is the ministry of reconciliation. Ours is the ministry of bringing others to Him. Do you remember some of the first evangelistic words spoken? In John chapter 1, what do we find? The disciples that were following John the Baptist met Jesus. And what did they begin to do? They began to say, hey, we've seen the Messiah. And somebody asked, and I think it was Philip who said, come and see. Come and see. Pretty easy words to speak the gospel, right? Come and see. Not just what He did in me, but what He did for me. Disciples make disciples. This means helping others to believe. And I want you to think about this. Living the Great Commission is not feeding the poor, meeting a need, or lifestyle evangelism. Now, all of those things can and should be a part. But beloved, feeding the poor does not make a disciple. It simply satisfies a physical need. Living the Great Commission means that we are living in the image of Christ and teaching others how to do the same. The difference must be seen, spoken, and taught. You say, well, I try my best to live the way I ought to live in front of others, and that is wonderful. Now take it to the next step and share the gospel. Oh, I'm so afraid to do that. Listen. It's not in your power. It's in the power of Christ. Somebody might reject me. That's their business between Jesus and them. It has nothing to do with us. Disciples make disciples. And that means helping others to believe. We see, secondly, the action of going. And in this action, in verse 19, we need to understand that all three of the rest of these seeming commands are participles. And we need to understand what that means. It means not that we go, I've talked to people before, and their glory days are a mission trip past. You know, Pastor, when I was 23, I went on a mission trip to Honduras, and boy, we had these meetings there, and there were people that came to Christ, and it was just such a wonderful time. Yeah, but what are you doing now? You see, go is a process that is daily. It's not something that's done once. Listen, the missionaries on that board that we support every month are going daily. They didn't just go when they were called. Bruce Tuttle did not just go to the Ukraine. You know what? He's going daily. You say, Pastor, how's he going daily? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the address of the church? What? What's the address of the church? 276 Eastern Avenue. Are you positive? No, it's not 130. I'm not looking for 136. What? Mm-mm. What's the address of the church? Anywhere we are. What's your address? JR, what's your address? Uh-huh. He never mails letters to himself. 218 Route 11. All right. What am I driving at here? Sunday and Wednesday, and then there are Tuesdays where there are Bible studies, and we had a wonderful time at class on Friday, and there are men's prayer breakfasts on Saturdays once a month. But you know what? Your home is inhabited every day. What's the address of the place that you work at? You're there at least 5 days a week. What am I driving at? We should be going. And see, going is not just gathering together every week and every Sunday and praying and hoping that the Lord will send somebody in our doors who will hear the gospel and get saved, and that would be wonderful, and we would be thrilled at that. But going is each of us going. You see, far more than people knowing the address of this building, I would a whole lot more rather they know your address and say, that person goes to Community Baptist Church. That person loves Jesus. That person has shared the gospel with me. That person drives me crazy because all they talk about is Jesus and how much they love him. Far rather people know us that way. You see, this is simply a meeting place. This is not the church, right? This is the church. When we leave these doors, our commission, our command is to go. When you leave the doors of your home, your command is to go. When you enter the doors of your business, your command is to go. When you enter the doors of the supermarket, your command is to go. When you sit at the commons, your command is to go. When you're behind your steering wheel and that person is really ticking you off, your command is to go. Going is a daily thing. Have you thought about asking the Lord to help you as you go each time you leave the doors of your home? Lord, who can I give the gospel to? Lord, who will accept a tract? Lord, bring somebody across my path. All the disciples didn't like that they went through Samaria, right? Lord, why are we going through Samaria? I must needs go through Samaria. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And what did Jesus do? He sat at a well because there was a lady who came there, not in the morning or the cool of the evening when all the other ladies of the city would come. because she couldn't come those times. Nobody wanted to be around her. She was an outcast. She was a reject. And so Jesus sat there in the heat of the day, knowing that this lady was going to come and she needed the gospel. We call it a wellhead moment. And maybe you just need to ask the Lord, give me a wellhead moment. You say, well, Jesus knew that she was coming. Yes, he did. But you know what? We know that there are people who are unsaved that come across our path, who God has given us an opportunity maybe to strike up a conversation with or even a relationship with. And we need to be praying, Lord, give me a wellhead moment with that person. Oh, what a wonderful moment. We can't go through it today because of time, but what wonderful statements Jesus was able to make. You can give me water to drink, but the water that I give to you, if you will drink it, you will never thirst again. We ought to be going because that is part of living the Great Commission. Are you searching for the searching? There are those that are searching. And you know what? They come in all forms. They come in the forms of those who are depressed, who are going through heartache and hardship, but they also come in the form of scary people who put up a front. Sometimes we just need to be obedient and trust in the power of Christ. We need to be baptizing. What does it mean to be baptized? It means that you're declaring to all that you've given your life to Jesus Christ and want to follow him as a disciple. It means that you grasp the meaning of salvation and that the gospel seed has rooted and is growing in your heart. You see, what Jesus was asking of them in that day as they made disciples and they baptized those disciples, it meant something in that day. You see, for people to see you being baptized, it told people that you had made a choice. And you know what? People who saw family members being baptized would often castigate those family members. Why? Because they had left the Jewish faith and they had gone to follow Christ. You know what, beloved? Baptism ought to mean something for us today as well. And so many times we rush it. We don't take the time to ask about it. We spent a Sunday night several months back looking at baptism and what it means and how we're going to go about it and why we are going to do it here at Community Baptist Church. It's part of the discipleship process. It says teaching. And this word teach literally means to teach. What does it imply? Again, only true disciples can make disciples. You see, it's not just the pastor who should be a student of the word. In fact, if you want to see my Logos program, I'll give you a login to it so you can study with it online as well. But it shouldn't just be me being the student. He was speaking to all the disciples. He wasn't just speaking to James, who may or may not have been there, the pastor, first pastor of Jerusalem Church. He wasn't just speaking to Peter, who planted churches. He was speaking to a lot of disciples. And we need to be teachers. We need to be students of the word. I love Acts 17. You remember what churches it talks about in Acts 17? Paul had left Thessalonica and they went to the church in Berea. And it speaks of the Berea church and how Paul came and preached the word and the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. What were they? They were students of the word. They went back and they looked at what was being taught them and they made sure that they were understanding it. They made sure that scripture lined up with scripture. How well do you know your doctrine? You say, isn't that something just a pastor should know? Are you taking Sunday school discipleship? It's my time to put the plug in for Sunday school foundations. You say, Pastor, there's a lot to learn there. Yeah, but guess what? We are all to be teachers and disciplers. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? How can I take this 12-lesson course and disciple somebody else? Do you have a mentor? Let me ask you a question. Can we go back a little ways before Jesus was crucified, early in Jesus' ministry, just after he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, sometime after that, what did he call the disciples together to do? Do you remember? He called them together and he paired them up and he said, I want you to go out and I want you to preach. And I'm going to give you the power to heal. Now, what do you think those disciples did? Do you think the disciples, as they went out, had developed sermons on the book of... Oh, wait, Galatians wasn't written yet. Do you think they had developed messages on authentic Christianity in the book of James? Oh, wait, James wasn't even saved yet. What do you think they preached? Just process. What do you think they preached when they went out? What? The love of Jesus. What else? Yeah, what else? What happened to them? What else? They had scriptures in the Old Testament, but I'll guarantee you they preached what they heard. Right? And they had just heard the most incredible sermon ever given in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You know what? Even the disciples just took what they had, what they were given, what they had learned, and they gave it to others. Now, we don't see it in the scripture, but beloved, I know this is true. Do you think that they had questions for Jesus when they came back? You see, that's the joy of discipleship. I teach, but you know what? I need a mentor. And those disciples came back to their mentor and they learned quite a few lessons. We need to be teachers. Take the discipleship Sunday school course. And if anything, take it home and teach it to each other if it's just you and your spouse at home. Or teach it to your children if you have children at home. You say, Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, it is. I taught children for quite a few years working in Christian school. And it's not always easy to take those concepts and bring them down to a child's level. But you know what? When you do, you got them. And they're here. And they're hopefully here. The best way to learn is to teach. You remember the model that Paul gave Timothy? He said, seek you out faithful men who will take what I have taught you and now you're going to teach them. And what are the faithful men going to do? You remember? Teach others. That's discipleship. You think Timothy ever sent back to Paul and said, hey, Paul, I have a question. First church? Absolutely. Do you think the faithful men that Timothy found and began to teach and began to disciple them, as they began to teach others, do you think they came back to Timothy with questions? Absolutely, they did. It's a joy of discipleship. The best way to learn is to teach. You'll know your material. So what are you doing with what you learn from Bible study? Ladies, men, what are you doing with it? Is it just going in and benefiting you? Is that really the New Testament model? Is that really living the Great Commission? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with foundations? What are you doing with the wonderful material that we have on the shelf called the exchange? Wonderful way to share the gospel. A wonderful way to teach discipleship. You see, these actions of the Great Commission are important. Why? Because Jesus knew that the New Testament church was about to be born, and the only way a church can live is to bear new babies. And those babies have to be raised and discipled, and they have to grow up in Christ, and those babies need to bear babies and raise and disciple and grow up in Christ. That's how a church lives and fulfills its mission. Now look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want you to see the attitudes of the Great Commission living. It's not just about the actions, but here we see Jesus focus in just a little bit more on who it is or what we are in living the Great Commission. Look at verse 6. I want to start there to give a little bit of context. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Good question. A lot of things had happened, and the prophecies were now beginning to take shape and to become a little bit more understandable. And so the disciples are trying to figure out what's going on. So they ask him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But look what Jesus says. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But he turns the prism and focuses in on their job. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what do we see in the attitudes here? Number one, we see an attitude of focus. An attitude of focus. The disciples began to turn their eyes on something that they didn't need to focus on. Lord, is it time for the Israel to be restored? And what did Jesus say? Hey, he said, that's not for you to bother with right now. Don't worry about that. That's in the Father's hands. It's not for you to know. Focus on the things that you are supposed to focus on. I find it interesting in this time, it's very similar to what it was in the 70s when there was this huge focus on end times. A lot of people are just drawing in and focusing in on it. It's good that we understand or we try to understand the end times. But folks, please understand me when I say this. We've been living in the end times since Jesus ascended. The disciples were looking for Jesus to come in their lifetime. There's nothing that needs to happen in order for Jesus to return. And so, can I say this? I would love to go through a study in Revelation, and maybe in time we will do that. But beloved, don't get caught up in looking at all these end time things and prophecies. Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when, but we do know this, it is imminent. It could happen any time. Be about the gospel. Don't let the gospel message get caught up in some trend or just one area of a systematic theology. I have brethren that I love, and they are so caught up in one area or another of a systematic, which is basically a laid out theology of salvation. And they're so caught up in one aspect or another of it that they don't even preach the gospel themselves. Beloved, keep the main thing, the main thing. What was the main thing when Jesus ascended? Go ye therefore, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. You know, we can get so caught up, and we ought to be students. Again, don't take me wrong. But we have to be careful. You know why? Because trends and systematics come from where? They come from men. Men lay out the systematic theology. I mean, if you walk into my office and you look at the systematic theologies on my on my shelf, you'll see strong systematic theology. You'll see a systematic theology by Schaefer. You'll see a systematic theology by Ryrie. And you know what? The truth is this: all men are fallible. And you know what? Because all men are fallible, so can systematics be. And if we so get caught up into them, that we are so focused on them, that we forget that we ought to be living the Great Commission, then our attitude of focus is gone. We had a young man who is now an incredible missionary down in South America. And I can remember as a young man in college, he was super, super intelligent. And boy, he just began to get so caught up in some of the doctrines of salvation, trying to figure it out and understand it. And he got so caught up in it that he began to doubt his own salvation. And if he tried to sit down and share the gospel with someone, it would take hours because he would have to ultra-define every aspect of what he was giving in the gospel. It was hard for him to finally get to the place where he realized, you know what? I just need to give the gospel. You know what? There are aspects of this that I'm not going to know. I may not figure out. I can study them, but I just need to trust the fact that because Jesus died for my sins and he died in my place and I put my faith in him, that I am saved. Doctrine and teaching have their place, because we are to teach. But don't forget the main command: make disciples. Second, it's an attitude of submission to the Spirit. We begin at verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You see, we need to be submitted to the Spirit of God. It's from him that power comes. In other words, we have no power. We are empowered to share the gospel, to live the gospel, and to live the Great Commission. Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24 that they needed to tarry there in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Spirit was going to come and empower them. The Spirit also gives us the grace to live the Great Commission. It gives us an attitude of boldness. You remember in Acts 4, as we were looking at the church months ago, that the disciples, after having been persecuted for sharing the gospel, what did they do? They went back and prayed and asked God to give them boldness. And the place was shaken. We ought to have an attitude of boldness, an attitude of being unashamed. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we fearful of sharing the gospel? An attitude of partnership. We looked at this last week where Paul talked to the Philippian church and he was thrilled at the fact that they partnered together with him in the work of the gospel, the Great Commission. I want you to see this one. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because this attitude is very important. Paul says this: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we ought to have an attitude of death in living the Great Commission. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of morbid, an attitude of death? Absolutely. Why? Because when I came to Christ, my old man was nailed to the cross with Christ. I was crucified with him. My sin was put upon him. I died that day. But how do I live? Do I live by resurrecting the old man? What happens when I live in the flesh? I'm pleasing me, right? But what happens when I live in an attitude of death? Christ lives in me and through me. It's an attitude of witnessing. An attitude of witnessing. In verse 8, it says, ye shall be witnesses. And witnesses share who and what they have seen, heard, and experienced. They share what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Can we turn just a few pages over to 1 John? I want you to see what he wrote in his introduction, because it is exactly that attitude. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How many times did they say message and seen and heard? A lot. I didn't count it. You can count it if you want to. What was John doing? He was living the Great Commission in his writing of his epistle. Why? Because he was speaking of what he had seen and heard and experienced. What do we share with others about our life? About our changed life? About what Jesus did for us? Are we truly witnesses? And then finally, an attitude of inclusion. In verse 8, he says, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea, and the comfort level is good. And then all of a sudden, Samaria. Whoa, what? Samaria? Really, Lord, Samaria? I thought we were done with that place once you went through and you met the woman at the well and those few people that really needed it. No, the gospel needs to spread to Samaria and to the uttermost. You see, living the Great Commission means that we see others through the eyes of Christ. That we see others as God sees them. It doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter if they're a different nationality. Doesn't matter if they're a different ethnicity. It doesn't matter if they are a homeless person in the gutter. It doesn't matter if they're a drug addict. It doesn't matter if they're a prostitute. It doesn't matter if they're an abortionist. It doesn't matter who they are. You know what? We can look to the list that Paul gave in the Corinthians. Of all those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And what did Paul say at the end of that list? And such were some of you. The gospel is for all. And the only way that others can know that the gospel is for all is for us to live the Great Commission. And so I ask this morning, How do you measure up? As we consider these things, as we look at our lives, we consider, and hopefully we've been writing on the back side of our page, what is the Lord pleased with in our life this morning as we consider our mission? What is it that maybe I need the Lord's help with as I consider our mission? What is my response to the Lord as I consider these things? What is my goal for 2023? You see, we shouldn't be walking away from here and looking at whether or not we're living our mission, whether or not we're living the Great Commission. And boy, we can see some things. And the Lord is pounding on our heart. He's speaking to us about it. And then we walk away with no response. And we walk away with no goal. You see, if we do that, we're never going to live the Great Commission, and we're never going to fulfill our mission as a church. And so may God help us this morning as we consider these things. It's not always easy to go back and take inventory and to assess, but beloved, it's necessary for all of us as we consider it. And so this is what we are going to do. We're going to just take a moment. I'm going to ask Dee to come and just play a verse of invitation. There won't be any singing. You can sit at your seat, but I would just ask you to flip your page over. And let's look at the reflection on our mission. And as she plays, maybe there's something God is dealing in your heart with, and you need to just do business with Him. Maybe you need to slip out of your seat and come and make an altar at the front and deal with Him, or maybe you do business with Him at your seat. But let's just take a moment and reflect on this. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I need help in these areas. Lord, I want to fulfill our mission as a church. Lord, use me in it. So as Dee begins to play, let's just take those moments and consider what God has for us. Reflect. We'll have another verse, and I'll ask the men to come as they prepare for our time at the table.